Thank you. I appreciated the song service this morning. We're short on numbers and short on some of our good singers, so it's a little bit skimpy, but I can sing from the heart. Thank you for that, and I appreciate the humble prayer of Brother Ken. I asked Brother Keith to lead this last song here, and you notice that song has the chorus every time. Let us pray that holy manna be showered all around. Sometimes song books will call scattered all around. But it talks about holy manna being scattered all around. Apostle Paul tells us that we should sing with spirit and sing with understanding. Sing with spirit, that means from your heart. You know, we don't care what you sound like. I know the world does. The world cares how good your voice is and how it sounds, and we cherish good singing. And when I'm out in my radio, I want to turn on the radio. I want to hear good singing and good music. But we know the Lord tells us in church we're to sing with spirit. You know, some people say, well, I can't sing very well. I don't have a good voice. Well, you've got the voice that God gave you. God's the one you're singing to, and that's who needs to hear you. And so you sing with the voice he gave you, and you'll be singing the way he wants you to sing. So we're to sing with melody in our hearts, and we're to sing spiritual from the heart. So that's what spirit. But we're also supposed to sing in spirit and in truth. We're supposed to understand, sing with understanding. We're supposed to sing with the understanding of what we're talking about. And this song, Holy Manna, and I made a copy of it there. Let us pray that holy manna be showered or scattered all around. Now we know manna. Everybody's heard the story about manna, and we may talk about it a little bit more in a minute. Manna was that food that was dropped from heaven for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness 40 years. They came out in the Exodus. They came out of Egypt and didn't have enough food with them, and we figured there's a lot of people. I'll talk about that in a moment, but a tremendous amount of people, and they didn't have enough food. They left in a pretty big hurry because they were getting away from the Egyptians. So they didn't carry the food. They didn't carry the bread especially. So the Lord, we know, blessed them with manna. Manna was that food, bread, that fell from heaven each morning and fed them for 40 years. So not only one miracle, but a miracle every day back then by the Lord. But now this song is talking about today. We're singing this today. Let us pray that holy manna be showered all around. Well, what's the writer talking about, songwriter talking about, when he says, let the holy manna be sprayed around? We're not talking about the bread from heaven. We're not going to go outside and pick up manna like the children of Israel do. So what's the songwriter talking about, and what are we singing about when we sing that song? There's another song in our songbook, number 94. And y'all all know this song well. God be with you till we meet again. The other song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, you hear that song sang a whole lot at the start of a worship service. This is one that we sometimes sing at the end when we're departing and leaving. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel, God uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. It has a chorus. Second verse is, God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings security hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with us till we'll be with you till we meet again. Daily manna still provide you. Songwriter again is talking about today. We need manna today. And he is praying. One of our prayers should be when we say goodbye to somebody is daily. The Lord should hope we pray that the Lord provides you manna on a daily basis. Well, what are they talking about? Manna is the Old Testament. That's old. That's out of date. We don't have anything to do with that anymore. The Israelites did, but we don't. It sustained them back in the desert of Egypt, Upper Egypt, and of the lower Middle East. But what do we have to do today with manna? Well, I want to begin today in the book of Revelations. Book of Revelations, I want to get a verse here and then we'll go. But in the book of Revelation, beginning in the second chapter, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me make a point on that. Revelations 1 and 1 opens the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to John, and John, through the vision, was inspired to write this book, but it came from Jesus. Jesus, we know our Godhead is composed of three, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And depending on what's happening, one of those three is working, but they all three work in harmony. But they've got three different manifestations that they work in. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And people get tied up in Revelations. You get in it and you read about all the multi-headed monsters and all the things that are in there. And they get carried away and they're thinking we're talking about long into the future. And they try to predict when the end of the world is coming. And all these things that are out in the future, they try to predict them and they quote Revelations. Let's just read the first paragraph, firstly, first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. His revelations were about things that were shortly to come to pass. And most of us, the people who studied this, and start off with that, most of the book of Revelations was satisfied with the fall of Jerusalem back in 70. There's a few things he talks about later on toward the end. But primarily, Jesus was talking to us about today in the book of Revelations. You get over here into chapter 2, and this is where I want to get to, to open with. Chapter 2, Jesus starts addressing the seven churches that he brings a message to. It starts with the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, and the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, and the church at Laodicea. He addresses these churches. Now, this is in the church age. This is instructions to us. The instruction he gives those seven churches, he finds good things about them and bad things about them, and he points it out. It's great lessons for us to see today, because he's given us, every church, we have these same problems that these seven churches did back then, and he gives instruction to them. I want to go to chapter 2, the message beginning to the church at Pergamos, and that begins in verse 12, Revelations 2 and 12. And he's giving them instructions, and he goes through and tells them, and says, I know thy works, and I know where thou dwellest. And he knows that they hold fast his name. They have denied his faith, even in these days involving Satan. He's complimenting the church. You guys hold fast. You study good, and you're doing well. And he's pointing out. Now, some of the churches he has problems with, and some of them he compliments, and he compliments his church. But he says, verse 14, but I do have a few things that I've got a problem with the church at Pergamos. Because thou hast in your congregation, you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. That was one of the pagan religions. And the church at Pergamos apparently allowed people in their congregation that practiced the doctrine of Balaam. And that was a combination of Christianity and pagan worship service. Heavy pagan worship services back in that time in the Middle East and in Lower Asia. And so a lot of people wanted to come to church, but they would bring a lot of those pagan religions with them and still study it. And he is warning them about that and say he will come down and have to address it. He said, verse 15, so hast thou also, you've also got in your congregation, them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, things which I hate. In other words, people were worshiping, they weren't completely worshiping God. They were worshiping God and trying to do pagan worships. In other words, they were trying to worship the things of the world and then come into church and worship the things of the Lord. Some of us are guilty about that too. we used to know that, my dad used to tell me he could always tell when the Dallas Cowboys kicked off at noon and when they kicked off at 3 o'clock. When they kicked off at 3 o'clock, we had a full house. When they kicked off at noon, sometimes his crowd was a little sparse, it was other times. People wanted to worship the things of the world and not dedicate the one day and one hour of a week we have to come together in assembly and worship the Lord together. And that's what the Lord is addressing. You know, you're allowed some of these things of the world to creep in and interfere with your worship of Him. But He goes on and He compliments those who, as He said, have held fast. Verse 17, He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus is letting us know now, in our age, God the Father doesn't really come down and appear like He did in the days of Moses. And in the days of Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't come down and appear with us anymore. But Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm sending another. He says, I'm sending the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling the churches here. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, you've got to have an ear to hear. You've got to have an ear to hear the Spirit. Jesus teaches us that at John 6 and 47 when he said, you know, to hear the gospel, you got to have the Spirit in you. The Spirit's got to be inside you. Lord has to put Himself, has to come in and prick your heart, resonate you before you have the ability to hear the gospel preached. So He's talking to those people that are Lord's children. whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the beginning of the world. There's the ones that he's saying that the Spirit will speak to. He that had an ear, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then he says this, to him that overcometh, he's talking about to those of you, all of you in the church, these everybody's in the church, he said, and those that hear have the ability to hear this. He says, now out of those that even can hear, some of you will overcome the things of the world and some of you won't. Some of you are going to overcome the things of the world and primarily worship me, and some of you are not. So even among the Lord's children, even among those that are going to go to heaven, all among those, that group, some of them will overcome and some won't. Some of them that are children of God will overcome the world and some won't. He said, okay, now, those that have an ear, let them hear the Spirit. That's all of you that are children of God will hear that. But to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. I'm going to give a hidden manna. It comes with it the fact that you'll know who you are. You'll know you're a child of God. There's a lot of children out there who don't overcome. They don't overcome the things of the world. We all know people that are good people. But they're a child of God and goodness is in their heart. But they don't overcome the things of the world. And they get themselves caught up in the problems of the world. It may be drugs, drug addiction, the sex addiction, a gambling addiction. They may have debt problems. I mean, they get caught up in the things of the world. If it's like me, it's a football addiction. You may get caught up in the things of the world. And you miss this opportunity to get the hidden manna. This is to the churches. This is applies to us today. Are we missing out on getting the hidden manna? What is the hidden manna? Well, to do that, I'd like to take us back. And first of all, let's go back and let's see what manna was. Those of you who have your Bibles, if you will, first of all, if you'll go back to Psalms 78, David wrote this about the manna, that he was looking back on it. Verse 24 and 25, and it rained down manna for them to eat. He was talking about the children of Israel in Exodus. It rained down manna for them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. David calls it the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. David said the children of Israel had it pretty good back then. They had angels' food, corn from heaven. Now, it's like anything else. I hope you'll see in a minute that that's what we have. We have corn from heaven, and we have angels' food given to us. If we have an ear to hear, and if we overcometh and hear it, we'll get angels' food. Now, sometimes when we get the food, we don't recognize it, and we don't appreciate it, and I think that's what the lesson of manna gives us. We get manna today in the same way that the children of Israel got it back then. It's not physical manna. It's spiritual manna. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about we need the hidden manna today. And that's what the songs say when it says, daily manna provide you. Daily manna, food, nourishment to overcome the problems of the world. You still may be a child of God, but if you overcome the problems of the world and go after this hidden manna, now, how do we get that hidden manna? Well, let's go back and look and see what manna was first. If you go back in the books of Exodus, and you can start with chapter 7 through 12, it's when the Lord started leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. He used Moses, and he told Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You all heard that sung and talked about. Moses went and talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. So the Lord sent a series of 10 plagues on Egypt. You know, there were lice, and there were boils, and there were frogs, and there were blood in the river, and plagues on the cattle. He sent all these different plagues, ending with the most disastrous one of all, and that was the death of the firstborn child. That was even Pharaoh lost his firstborn child, and he plagued everybody. And the Lord, we know, told Moses to tell the people, take a blood of an unblemished lamb. That's a symbol of Christ in itself. Take an unblemished lamb, spread it on the doorpost. That's the wooden post representing the cross. And when I see that blood, I'll pass over that house. That's where the Feast of Passover began that the Jewish people still celebrate. The Jewish people did this, the Israeli people. They took the blood of an unblemished lamb. That's Christ without sin. And that was what it symbolized. Spread it over their doorpost. And in the nighttime, when the angel of death passed through, it took the firstborn of every family, firstborn of every animal, firstborn of Pharaoh. But it passed over those houses that had blood on the doorpost. That's what the Lord does now. When he sees that the blood on your doorpost, that Christ died for you, he passes over us. We get eternal salvation secured because of the work of Christ. But here, that's what they did. And they left based on that. And when Pharaoh got that, they said, we got to get rid of these people from Israel. Get them out of here. So they had a short window there. People had to put together. And you get over here in Exodus chapter 12, and the people are leaving, and they're leaving in a hurry. They put together the stuff. They get some jewelry and gold and stuff from the Egyptian people to kind of finance their trip because they're ready to get rid of them. But it says they leave in a hurry. 12 verse 34, it says, and they took their dough before it was even leavened because their troughs were being used to put their clothes on their shoulder. They used their bread troughs as suitcases. But they would get out in a hurry, and it says 600,000 were on foot. That were the men, not counting the wives and the children. So they had 600,000. You multiply that times about three or four because you have usually a man and two children. And it says, in addition to that, there was a mixed multitude that went out with them. There's a bunch of Egyptians went out with them. So people have estimated this was sometimes, but somewhere between 2 and 4 million people on this Exodus. Huge. And they took some cattle with them and took some flocks with them, but they didn't take enough to eat. They took only what they had and what they could put together real quick, and they got out in the desert. And of course, what happens? They run out of food and they run out of water. Exodus is where they leave, and the Lord provides them this fire and this cloud of smoke to hide them from the Egyptians, and that leads them on the way, and they get over here to the Red Sea, and they're blocked by the Red Sea, and they don't know what they're going to do. They think they're trapped, and then Moses tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord provided miracles, miracles one at a time. Each one of these plagues was a miracle for the people of Egypt. The Passover was a miracle for them that passed over their families. He led them, this millions of people out of Egypt, led them on a mass exodus. You know, we're talking about immigration today and illegal immigration. There's never in the history of the world been an illegal immigration like Moses led back in that day. Several million people he led out of Egypt, headed toward the promised land, but into the wilderness, and had all his people out, and they got to the Red Sea, and Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord provided another miracle for him. He divided this Red Sea. You know, those historians that study it said the waters were congealed on both sides. I barely know what that means, but I know it means like jello. If you make jello, it congeals where it forms, the liquid forms, and it says it congealed on both sides. Egyptians walked across on dry ground. Another miracle that he performed for them. He performed a lot of single miracles. And then when the Egyptians came across, Pharaoh and his chariots and army went down in there to chase after them. And Moses raised his hand again and let the waters subside and go back in, and it drowned all the Egyptians. So the people had another miracle. They were saved from their enemies because of the Lord. So they got out in chapter 15, and they one time when they appreciated the Lord and they sang the song of Moses, and that's recorded in Scripture. They didn't have anything to drink, and they found a stream of water, and they couldn't drink it because it was too bitter. And they prayed to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and he took a tree and stuck it down the water, and it made the waters sweet. The waters of Meriah made it sweet. So the Lord performed another miracle. They kept performing one miracle after another on them, another for them. Get on chapter 16. Now that's where the manna starts, is in chapter 16. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. People were never happy, were they? He kept performing miracle after miracle and saving them. Every time they had a question, he saves them. Now they get out there and they go, but we're hungry. We've used up all the food we brought with us. We don't have any food. And so we're getting hungry. The children of Israel said unto Aaron and Moses, would to God we have died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We wish we'd have died in Egypt than to come out here in the wilderness and starve to death. Why didn't you just leave us alone where we were? You know, the Egyptians have a problem that a lot, not the Egyptians, excuse me, the Israelites have a problem that a lot of us have. Things always look better in the past, don't they? They always look better back in the good old days. They're looking back and saying, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full, we got full. If you go over here in the book of Numbers, that was how to remember, and here it remembers Numbers 11 and 5. It says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. They always remember. They remembered. I have a feeling they're remembering it a whole lot better than it actually was. In Egypt, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. They did all the slave labor for the Egyptians. Many of the historians speculate that it was the Egyptians who did a lot of the hard labor work to build a lot of the pyramids. That was the Egyptians, because they had this entire nation that served as their slaves in bondage. And they're remembering that we had food to eat there. Well, they've forgotten, though, they were in bondage. You know, it's amazing. We're kind of like that. We want to go back to the good old days. You know, I used to hear some stories about that, though. I want to go back to the good old days. I really don't. We see our cars now, you know, and I remember my dad telling me when he was a young man, they had a Model A, Model T, I don't remember which one. They'd take off and go to a church meeting, my grandmother and granddad, and they had three boys and a daughter. And they'd head off, and about every 25 miles, they had a flat. And they'd get out, take the tire off. They had a box of camel patches. Any of you old enough to know what camel patches are? Put a patch on the tire, air it up, had a pump air gun. They'd air it up, take off, and about another 20 miles, they'd have another flat. You never left home without your air pump and without a bunch of patches, because you knew you were going to have a flat tire. If I have a flat tire today, I'm ready to trade in the whole car. You know, I just don't want to have flats. I hate them and can't stand them, and I'm ready to get rid of the whole thing. You know, we always look back and see the good old days and think how much better they were. If we had the medicine in the good old days, I mean, the medicine we have today, back in the good old days, if we didn't have the medicine that we have today, a lot of us wouldn't be here. I'm for one here, and I see several I know that have had various operations, and I've had heart operations. I might not be here today if we still had the medicine of the good old days. The Lord has blessed us with the ability to do medicine and to do food and to do all these miracles that we have today. We have a lot of things today. We have the ability to grow more food because of our research and our studies. Good old days, they're fun to talk about, but like the Egyptians, we tend to look back on the good old days and we look back at them better than they were. We forget the hard times. We remember the good things, and the Egyptians are like this. Well, they start murmuring, you know, why did we leave Egypt? Why did you get us out here in the wilderness to starve us to death? And so the Lord, we're in chapter 16, and the Lord prayed, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate of it every day, and I may prove to them whether they will walk in my law or not. I want them to know who I am, so I'll do another miracle." And we know the Lord that day started providing manna. Bread rained from heaven. Now, the manna was a small, round deal. We'll skip a lot of this stuff here. Let me summarize it for you, but I encourage you to go back and read Exodus 16, Numbers 4, and Numbers 21. It says it was a small, little, round thing. Now, people think a round thing, they think of a wafer. I think it was round like a seed, like a shotgun pea, as I call them, English peas, or like a kernel of corn, because it was very small, but it was round like a English pea. I called them shotgun peas growing up. But like that, very small, but very white. If you tasted it, I have a feeling it snapped pretty easy, popped pretty easy. If you tasted it, it tasted like a honey wafer. That's what the scriptures tell us over here. It tasted like wafers made with honey. It was a very kind of pleasant to eat, a little bit sweet. But they took that manna, and they said they got manna in the morning, and they got quails at night. The Lord sent them quails every evening. Quails by the thousands, and they were able to kill quails and have real meat. All food was called meat back then, but they got real meat as we know it. They got quails of evening, and every morning they got this manna. They go out and gather it up. And the Lord says, "I only want you to gather up enough to feed your household. Every person in your household, go out and gather an omer, which is about 2 quarts, half a gallon. Go out and gather that every day. If you gather more than that, it's not going to do you any good. You gathered more than that, you only get back home and you measured it, and you only came out with an omer." The Lord said, "An omer for each of you, but there'll be enough for everybody. And if you get out and you're unable to gather all of it, when you get home, you look, you'll still have an omer. But you have to go out and gather it, and it's about 2 quarts worth. And everybody in your house. If you get lazy and says, 'I'm going to gather up a double portion today and save it for tomorrow,' the Lord says, any of you try to save over, it's going to be invaded by worms, and it's going to stink, and it's going to mold. You know, don't any of you go look in my ice box. You might see some stuff like that that's been there a while. It was kind of like manna was after it's a day or two old. But one day old, and it wouldn't last. He provided it to them daily. He provided it to them daily as they needed. He provided enough for every person in the house. You could go up and gather everybody that was in your tent, your household, in your family. He would gather it up. Said they would take it. You go over into Numbers 11, and it said they took this little, it's like a coriander seed. I'm not sure exactly what a coriander seed, but it's small, and it's white substance. And they would take it and they would pound it out, and they would grind it up, and they would make a flour out of it. It says then they would mix it with oil, and they would bake it, and they would have cakes, bread and cakes. They would take it and they would not only pound it, but they would also boil it too. They could take it and boil it, and they used it to cook with it in a number of ways. But it was good for everybody. But it says, but now you gather that up for 6 days. On the seventh day, don't do it because that's Sabbath. You're not supposed to do it on the Sabbath. He said, but on the sixth day, I'll provide a double portion. And every one of you can go up and gather up enough for 2 days. This is the one time when it won't spoil and the worms won't invade it. Again, he did another miracle. Now, he provided them this manna every day for the next 40 years. Not, you know, we're used to hearing about a miracle in the Bible, and we know Jesus performed a lot of one-time miracles. He, you know, healed the lame and healed and made people walk again. He healed the blind man. He did a lot, performed a tremendous number of miracles, one-time miracles that are mentioned. God performed a bunch of one-time miracles we've talked about. This time, he provided a miracle every day for 40 years. Did it 6 days in a row, 6 days times, you know, 52 weeks, and then we multiply that times 40 years, you're talking over 12,000 miracles, about 12,400, depending on whether they observe leap year or not. But you're talking about a lot of miracles every day. It was a miracle in itself back then, physically providing manna. It's a miracle today when the Lord gives you his daily manna, his hidden manna. It's hidden. It was obvious to them. It said it came down every day, and it covered the ground, and they'd go out and gather it up. It was obvious to them. It was physical, and it helped them physically. Today's manna does a lot more than that, a whole lot more than that. We talk about the manna, you know, and the people had it every day. Of course, it's like probably me. Every day for 40 years, I'm going to get tired of eating it, no matter how good it is. I think if it says it tastes like a little honey wafer. I love vanilla wafers. I eat way too many of them. They're a great little meal to have right before I go to bed with a cup of hot tea. And I love them. And that's what I think of in my mind when I hear about manna, how they would cook it into little small cakes and like a honey wafer. Well, that's my version of it, and you may have your own. But probably, and I keep thinking I'll get tired of it. I hadn't yet, of these vanilla wafers. But they got tired of it, and as they did all the way through, it seemed like they got tired of the Lord's miracles. This is one of the problems of the nation of Israel, one of our problems today. We get tired of some of the blessings the Lord provides, and we overlook them. We take them for granted. Every day that we have air to breathe, it's a blessing. Every day that we have water to drink, it's a blessing. Every day in our families stay together and we have health, it's a blessing, and it's a miracle from the Lord. Gets over here in Numbers chapter 11, and the Israelites are complaining. He says, they say, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna. All we've got is this manna to eat. Numbers 21, and you'll remember this is a story that ties on later in the New Testament. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loathed this light bread. We're getting tired of this manna from heaven. It's a miracle. They didn't have anything else to eat out in the wilderness. And the Lord provided them, and yet they're complaining. This is when the Lord said he sent fiery serpents down among them. Fiery serpents, and a lot of people were bitten and died. They know they died naturally. That doesn't mean they died eternally, but they died naturally. And Lord Moses appealed to him and said, help the people out. They're all hurting. A lot of them have been bitten by snakes. And the Lord said, Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. And the people that had been bitten, when they beheld the serpent, they survived and they lived. You know, if you go to John 3:14, right above John 3:15, John 3:15, most quoted verse in the Bible. If you go to a football game, you see, if you watch a football game on TV, some guy in the end zone is holding up a big sign that says John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall live, shall have eternal life. If you go to John 3:16, though, but people read that and they take it right there out of context. Now, I'm not going to preach about this today, but let me just tell you. If you go to John 3:14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then he goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now you need to go read this. We know that if you're here this morning, if you're in church, and I don't know who's a child of God and who's not. That's not my decision. That's the Lord. I have no input on that and no say on it, and I can't save your soul. One soul saver, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's filled that job, and it's finished. But we know that today we're to look upon Christ just like the children of Israel did. If you look upon that servant, as Moses did, they looked upon him, and they were saved from dying a natural death. We're saved from the problems of this world, maybe saved from dying a natural death when we put Christ on that pedestal and look at him. That's part of that manna he provides to us if we look at him and hold him up. What is it? And after 40 years in Joshua 5, when they entered the Holy Land, the manna ceases. Go with me now to John chapter 6. What does this mean today? What does this manna mean today? John chapter 6 opens up, well, first of all, the end of chapter 5, John 5 and 39, Jesus tells us, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When he said search the scriptures, what was he talking about? The New Testament had not been written. Jesus is in the New Testament, but it hadn't even been written yet. So he wasn't talking about the New Testament, he was talking about the Old Testament. Search the Old Testament scriptures, and in that you have it to think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. He said, I'm in that Old Testament a lot. The manna was representative of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. Start with chapter 6 of John. This is where he feeds 5,000. He does a little manna himself. He goes out and preaches to 5,000 men, which didn't include women and children. They get ready to feed them. They don't have any food to feed them. And they tell them, there's a lad here which has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But how are we going to feed that among so many? We know Jesus blesses that bread, and they start passing it out. There's enough for everybody, and everybody gets to eat as much as they would, it said. And when they were all filled, Jesus told the apostles, how many apostles were there? 12. He tells the apostles, go out and gather up all the bread that's left over. And they go up and gather it up, and they gather 12 baskets of bread. 12 baskets of bread they gather up. Coincidence how those things work. We know Jesus does that. There's an incident in the middle of chapter 6 about where he walks on water. Then he's teaching on the other side of the sea, and these people that were there where he fed, they follow him around the Sea of Galilee, and they find him. And he says to them, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the bread and were filled. He said, labor not for that meat which perishes. Don't come after food that perishes. What I want you to go after is, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the God the Father sealed. If you're seeking that bread that Jesus provides, then your eternal salvation is sealed. That's what he's telling us. If you're seeking that, then you've got the Lord in you. The Lord's already inside you. He's what makes you seek that out. He said, it's sealed. Gets down here, and they're still complaining to him in verse 31 of John 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. They're referring. Said, now, Jesus, God, you know, our father Moses gave us manna back in the Old Testament, gave our people manna back then. And this, and he said, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want that. They want to get, see, these guys, they want to come see his miracle, not for a miracle, not because it's Jesus. They want a free meal. That's what they want to eat again. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Wasn't Moses, number one, mistake, Moses didn't give it to you. Father did. Father gave it to you, he said. And number two, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And they said, well, give us that true bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And in this chapter, he says about 4 times, I'm the bread of God. I'm the bread of life. He said, ye that have seen me, believe in me. And he makes this statement that all of you are familiar with. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now I can tell you that you go to the Lord and he won't cast you out. That's what preachers are good about. You need to go to the Lord to be saved and he won't cast you out. That's not what it says. We need to read the first half of that. All the Father giveth me. All those. He doesn't give me everybody, but the Lord gives me all that he does give me. shall come to me. They don't have any choice, do they? It's what we call irresistible grace. Lord gives irresistible grace. The Lord gives people, they shall come to me, and when they do, I won't cast them out. And he said, I came down from heaven to take care of those people. I'm dying. I'm taking care of those people. That's who I'm dying for, is those who the Father gave me, and I will lose nothing. It's what he says in verse 39. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father draw him to me. Now, you want to go to Jesus? You can't go by yourself. You can't go unless the Father draws you. I expect every one of you at home have one of these pieces of furniture where you keep your socks and your underwear and all that stuff in, and you grab the handles and you pull it out. Now, what do you call that? It's a chest of drawers. I have a hard time saying it because it doesn't, you know, what it means is there's some shelves in here that you draw out. They don't come out by themselves. You have to physically grab them and draw them out. That's what the Lord does to us. The Lord draws us to Christ. I don't go to Christ. The Lord grabs me and draws me to him. It's irresistible grace. He provides me the grace, and he's the one that makes me come to Christ. And Christ says, and then when they come to me, I don't cast them out. I'll take care of everyone that the Father gave me. So who did Christ die for? He died for everyone the Father gave me. You'll have some people say, well, then, boy, heaven's going to be pretty small if they just pick and choose. Well, not according to Scripture. Jesus tells us and God tells us there'll be more in heaven than the sands by the seashore, more than the stars of the sky. Every time he talks about heaven, he says it's an innumerable number, it's an innumerable host, a number which no man can number. When he talks about those going to hell, and he said there are some, the son of perdition, Satan, there's some that'll go to hell and some truly evil people that the Lord has chosen not to save. They're going to go to hell, but when he talks about hell, it's always a limited quantity. It has boundaries. They're going to go to a lake of fire. Every time he talks about hell, it's always a confined amount. But when he talks about heaven, it's expansive and innumerable, like trying to count the sands by the seashore. And that's what he's talked about. But he gets down here in verse 47, Jesus again says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but they are dead. You eat the manna that I give you, you have everlasting life. He's trying to draw the comparison now between physical manna they had. It kept them substance and gave them the ability to continue on, but they died naturally. He said, take the manna that's me, and I give it to you, you have everlasting life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. This is why we observe the communion we do. We eat of the bread, natural bread, and eat of the drink, but we do it spiritually, representing him, our profession in him. We are overcoming the world when we participate in communion, when we're followers of him, when we get ourselves baptized. I don't get baptized to get saved. I get baptized because I'm already saved. I don't come and accept Christ to get saved. I accept Christ because I'm already saved. He's already put himself in my heart, and I feel guilty if I don't. You know, if you're a saved child of God, you're still going to sin. Apostle Paul tells us that. I sin when I'm not trying to, and I do too. But when you sin and you realize it, you feel guilty. That guilty is because the Lord is inside you, and you want to do good. He tells us in verse 58, this is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. The hidden manna that Jesus talked about in Revelations now is given to us by the Spirit. Jesus gave them bread back then, and Jesus talked to them about, I'm the bread of life. Now we're in the spiritual age. We had God the Father created everything and set it all up. Jesus came and died and participated and represented us on the cross, and so that we do get that security of eternal salvation. Now the Spirit's the one that come and visit us. The Spirit visits us on a regular basis, and he provides us, he or she, the Spirit, provides to us that daily manna. If you pray to God on a regular basis, if you pray, if you read your Bible, if you come to church, you get a different feeling inside you. If you come to church with the right frame of mind, don't come to church thinking, well, I hope Brother Don's got something good today and lays it on me because I need it. That's not the way to come. You do that and I'll fail miserably. If you come to church and say, Lord, give Brother Don a message, because it's not coming from me, it's coming from him. If it resonates in your heart, it's coming from the Lord. He's put something on my mind, and I've had people come up and tell me, I like what you said today, and I thought, I did terrible today. But the Lord has a way of delivering his message to people who need it. I've had people come and tell me, totally on opposite sides, they got two different messages from what I spoke about. And I thought, that wasn't even what I was talking about. The Lord has a way of delivering a message to those that need it. He delivers manna to those that need it. And he'll do it for you. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter went and spoke to the people at Pentecost there, and it says all the apostles spoke in their own language, but people heard it in their own tongues. That's the way the Lord delivers manna today. He delivers it in your own tongue. I may say one thing, you may hear something that he intends for you to hear. That's the daily manna. That's the hidden manna. You're the only one that hear it. I preached about something and you said, oh, that hit me, something I've got going with my child, my parent, my friend at work. I've got a problem. And he addressed it. I don't know that I'm addressing it. The Lord's delivering you that hidden manna. You're the only one that hears it. You're the only one that gets it. I can go to a football game over here, which I love to do, in Jones Stadium. And I love this scene from Field of Dreams. These two guys go to a baseball game, and a message appears on the big screen up there. They're the only ones that can see it. Lord can come to a football stadium with 50,000, 60,000 people in it, and he can deliver you a little bit of his manna, and it's hidden. It's hidden from everybody else. That's the hidden manna. Jesus gave us the manna in the form of physical life, eternal life. After we die, we don't die. We're not afraid of death because we know nobody wants to die. I don't want to die. We're told not to die. We're told if we honor our mother and father, we'll live long. The Lord gives us rewards like that. But when you do die, the minute you close your eyes in death, you open them in the presence of the Lord. You don't die. You just simply close your eyes and then you continue living. And the Lord one day will combine your soul and your body back together. I want to close with this. We go back into Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us about prayer. And he tells us, here's an example of how you ought to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about physically feeding us. He's also saying, give me, Lord, that manna daily. I need it today. Help me to get through this day. I just lost a child. I just lost a parent. I just lost a spouse. I need your help today. You pray to the Lord, and the Lord knows what you need before you ask. He knows you need the manna. He's talking about when he says those that overcome, and he's talking about overcome, you overcome the world because you're dedicated to me. He's not talking about you spend every bit of your time. I hadn't given up my football tickets yet. But if a football game conflicts with church, I plan on trying to be here. Because that's the manna. That's what he's talking about overcoming. Study about him. Study his Bible and read it. You got to take it out and read it. The more you read it, the more he'll reveal to you and the more he'll give you manna. Pray to him. The more you pray to him, the more he'll give you peace and understanding. And the more you come to church and assemble with it, you'll see the manna coming from other people too. That's the hidden manna he's talking about. It's still here today. And the Lord provides it daily for your nourishment. I thank you for your kind attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.